Your outline, we are going to continue our study that we started in Psalm 127 and 128. And with that also, I'll remind you that at the end of our service, as it is our custom on the first Sunday of the month, we will be having a benevolent fund offering that you can prepare for that to meet needs within the body. What a joy, I must say, it has been to be able to see those funds go out to meet needs in the body. What a neat thing that your generosity has provided for folks in difficult times. Well, last Friday night, my wife and I were invited to some friends' house to have dinner and play some games and have fun. Now, some of you might be surprised that I actually have fun. I mean, you might think, well, he's just always so mean on Sundays, the guy could never have fun. But I actually do have a lot of fun. And we were over there playing some games, and before we left, it was getting late Friday night, we decided to play the Un game. Have you ever played the Un game? It is what it says. It's really not a game. It's the Un game. There's no winner, there's no loser, there's not even real definitive rules. It's just an opportunity, the way we play, to ask people questions. And you ask someone a question, they answer the question honestly, then they ask someone else a question. You just keep going around for as long as you want to do it. So it came to this one man's turn, and he asked me a question. He asked me a question about my disappointment with the church and with people in the church. He said, "Do you ever get really disappointed with folks in the church, and what do you do about it?" And I was trying to answer the question thinking, you know, for the most part, when I was a lot younger, I would get very disappointed, very upset, and stay awake at night and pray and get crazy. How in the world am I ever going to change people? And I've come to a place, maybe I'm just tired because I'm almost 50, but now I really rest in God's sovereignty. And I trust that I'll do my part. I'll preach, I'll pray, I'll try to be an example. But I can't change anybody. And I know there's some people that change quickly and some people change slowly. And that's the process I just have to be patient with. So I was thinking more about that after that evening. And thinking too about what we're studying in these Psalms, 127 and 128. And I thought, you know what? There is something that disappoints me with Christians in general and maybe our church specifically. I am disappointed that Christians aren't happier. It really disappoints me. For the life of me, I can't understand why believers aren't happy, why they don't enjoy life more, why they seem so dour all the time. I don't get it, frankly. After everything we just celebrated with communion, I don't understand how anybody could not have a smile on their face if they name the name of Christ and know for sure they're going to heaven. Does anybody here agree with me? We ought to be the happiest people on the planet. I mean, Disneyland should not be the happiest place on earth. This ought to be the happiest place on earth. For heaven's sake, we ought to be overwhelmed. And I really wish Christians were happier. I wish they were, as the Hebrew word is, blessed. I wish they understood how blessed they were. I want every one of you in this place to be blessed beyond your wildest imagination. That's what I want for you. And it disappoints me if you settle for less than that. I really wish God would bless you beyond anything you can imagine. And by the way, I believe that He wants to. Do you believe that? I believe God wants to bless you. And I'm not talking about in the way that the TV preachers say, you know, put your hand on the TV and all that stuff's going to happen. No, I'm not talking about that. You know, if you really want a surprise, put your hand in the TV. Then you'll get a real shock from God. But I'm talking about the true blessing God desires for you to have. And I believe you probably want it. You all probably want God's blessing. Am I right? But I'm afraid there are some secrets related to God's blessing that shouldn't be secret. But for whatever reason, they are in our culture today. Because we've gotten so far away from the biblical form of Christianity. And I want to show you a secret revealed to us in Psalm 128 that should not be a secret ever again as to how you can have God's richest blessings and be the happiest person on your block. How you could fully, richly enjoy everything that comes your way, knowing that there's a God who loves you and cares for you and is going to provide for you if you'll just do a few things that he says, his blessings will flow. Now, the last 2 weeks we looked at Psalm 127 at the happy family, and first building a house and protecting a city. If the Lord doesn't do it, it's all vain, it's empty, it's of no use, it won't work. And then the building of a house or a home or a family heritage, and we talked about that and the way that that can be so exciting. We said the foundation was God's grace and the fruit was God's gift. And that should be on our slide there, Isaiah, if you got that. The foundation of God's grace, the fruit of God's gift. That there's a reward. Children are a what? A gift. The fruit of the womb is a reward. That's right. They really are. It's a fantastic thing God does when he gives you a child. And you can train them to carry on your vision and purpose. And they can provide for you in your old age, whether it's legal or physical or financial. You can have a family that genuinely loves and cares for each other such that when your children get older, they will want to provide for you. Could you imagine that? They want to take care of you. They don't want the state or someone else taking care of you. They want to take care of you because they love you and they're so grateful for the investments you made in their lives. This is God's plan. Now, I didn't have time for application on that last week, so let me make this. And some of you are saying, I'm single, I don't like all this talk about marriage and children. Well, if you are single, there is the chance you might someday be what? Married. And once you're married, you might what? Have kids. You might say, well, I'm old, I can't do it. Talk to Abraham and Sarah about that. Right? I mean, surprise, things happen. But if you are a single person, prepare for your future. Prepare for the possibility of having a family and what kind of person you're going to be contributing to that. How do you do that? Focus right now not on getting married on eHarmony. Focus on your own personal character, your walk with God. Now, if you want to check out eHarmony and find someone, just make sure I get to check them out after you're done checking them out, because I got to make sure you don't do something crazy, right? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about actually getting wise counsel from someone about who you're dating and stuff like that? Just a crazy idea I have. But for you to think that over. But if you would focus on yourself and your walk with God, trusting that God wants to bless you, that if you're walking with God, that he can give you something far better than you could go find yourself. I believe that. So if you're single, focus on that. Invest now, if you don't have any kids, in spiritual children. You can pour yourself into discipling and training spiritual children if you're a single person here in this congregation. If you're married without children, children are a blessing, have some. Trust me, just go ahead and do it. Have some kids. Now, if for whatever reason you are not able to have kids, consider adoption. You think about adoption. What a beautiful picture. What an amazing picture of us understanding what God has done for us. Wouldn't it be incredible if more committed Christian homes adopted children and brought those children into an environment where they could be taught about the Lord and trained up to have the opportunity to respond to the gospel? What a great thing that could be. If you're married out without kids, consider adopting. And you also invest in spiritual children in the church. If you're married with children, seek God to build your family his way. See your children as a precious gift of grace. And invest in them. The analogy was of an arrow. Straighten the arrow out. That's hard work, isn't it? Anybody here think raising children is easy? I did before I had kids. Honestly, before you have kids, you're the wisest person on the planet about child raising. But once you have kids, you're an idiot. And your kids remind you of that daily, right? Dad, you're an idiot. Don't you know what you're doing? Of course I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just praying like crazy and I'm trying. But you keep learning and you're growing. Finally, when you figure it out, you're a grandparent, right? Or at least we hope. And so, anyway, so there is this process of investment, though. And straightening out that arrow is hard work. Because sometimes the world and the flesh and the devil are trying to make them crooked. And it's hard. And you kids, it's hard on you too when we're trying to straighten you. It's tough. But it's a great thing. To all of a sudden to be so useful to the Lord because your parents cared enough to train you the way you ought to be trained. This is what Psalm 127 is talking about. It doesn't just happen. It takes intense effort. And I believe we can impact our culture one family at a time. Now you say, well, how do I then get my whole family to be blessed, and from my family get the church to be blessed, and from the church being blessed, bless the whole nation? Wouldn't that be a great goal? How could I, my contribution could end up having an impact on the entire nation? That's what Psalm 128 talks about. And I want you to see this, because Psalm 127 gives general information about the family, but how you bend those arrows and shape your family, Psalm 128 talks about. So let's look at that right now. And I want you to see an analogy up here. Psalm 127, Psalm 128. Psalm 127 ends with the word blessed. Psalm 128 begins with blessed. Psalm 127, the Lord gives to His beloved even in their what? Their sleep. Psalm 128, there's blessedness to those who fear the Lord. Psalm 127, if you don't have the Lord involved, you will eat the bread of painful labors. Psalm 128, if the Lord's involved, you will eat of the fruit of your hands. Your work will be blessed. Psalm 127, children are a gift. Psalm 128, grandchildren are a gift. Psalm 127, your children are arrows. Psalm 128, they're like olive plants that grow and bear fruit beyond you. It's a similar analogy here. They're parallel type psalms. So with that in mind, let me read Psalm 128 and we'll cruise through this and highlight a number of things. And this psalm is so full. We could take a whole summer on this, by the way, because there's going to come up a topic I'm going to mention in a moment. And I had to give you outline points because we could spend forever just on this one concept. But Psalm 128, a song of ascents. How blessed is everyone who what? Fears the Lord, further defined, who what? Walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be what? Happy. Do you believe that? You're supposed to be happy when you eat. You don't have to go to McDonald's to have a happy meal. Right? Every meal ought to be happy if you're walking with the Lord. Beans and weenies, steak, doesn't matter. You will be happy and it will be what? Well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. By the way, why did they specifically say wife? Who was required to make the trip to Jerusalem three times a year? The man. The woman could go, but she wasn't required to go. So he's speaking to the man as the head of his household, who's away from his household, ascending to Jerusalem for the festival, going to be gone for a week and a half to 2 weeks, and he's speaking to him about, while you're doing this, guess what God's doing back at home? What a great concept. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who what? Fears the Lord. Then he says again, verse 5, it's like a benediction. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. And then finally, peace be upon what? Israel. It goes from the blessing on the man to bless his wife, to bless his kids, to bless the nation. That's what happens if we learn this secret from Psalm 128. Is that valuable? Is it worth the price of admission? So let's look at this. We've seen so far the foundation, which is God's grace, the fruit, which is God's gift. Thirdly, the focus is God's presence. God's presence. I want to show you what this concept is of the fear of the Lord. And it ties into an awareness of God's continuous presence in your life. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Now the word blessed, we said, means happy. That's why I entitled this The Happy Home. If you want to have a happy home, you want God's happiness poured out on you. This word means a positive inner condition of the heart whereby you are fulfilled, satisfied, happy, full, rich, and full of peace. Another man said it this way, it's a heightened state of happiness and joy implying very favorable circumstance and enjoyment. And it's all tied into the sovereignty of God. There is a sense of anticipation, there's a sense of joy, there's a sense of gratitude that flows out when you know that God is in charge of your life and you're resting in Him. Now, we see this all through the Psalms. I'm just going to highlight some verses, so just real quickly. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not what? Walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That man is blessed. Psalm 2:12. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. That psalm talks about the person who's running from God, saying, oh God, I don't need to, you can't have control of my life. And that person's just walking away from God. And he says, guess what? You can't walk away from God. The Son is someday going to come face to face with you, and you're going to be held accountable. What do I do then? I'll run from God. No, he says, you can't run from God. The only answer is to run to God and come to him and receive his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Because he will judge you. There's no way out of it. So come to him. And when you come, oh, what a blessing to take refuge before God's wrath is poured out. I'm under that protection of the Son. Oh, what joy there is. Psalm 32, verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32, 2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You go on and on and on. The blessings of relationship to God. Psalm 84, 4. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Psalm 119, verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And on and on and on it goes. Psalm 146, 5. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Blessing, 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 blessing. You keep reading through the Psalms, you're going to see that word over and over and over and over again. In fact, the very first sermon Jesus preached, what did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are... What's he saying? Don't do it the world's way. Stop listening to the world's idea. The world will tell you, if you want to be happy, go do this. If you want to be happy, do that. And the things they're telling you are disobedience to God. They're short-sighted. They're temporary pleasures. They're momentary advances economically. But there's a serious bite at the end of it. With God's blessing, there is no sense of remorse later. There is nothing but ongoing blessedness. So he says, how blessed... In Psalm 127 or 128, how blessed is who? Everyone. Who is this available to? Everyone. Think about that. It's available to all who are rightly related to God. If you're rightly related to God, think of it that God has like a Niagara Falls of blessing he wants to shower upon you. It's just coming down and coming down and coming down. You say, well, how do I experience that blessing? Well, if you went to Niagara Falls, and say you're a baby Christian, you're a little tiny thimble. You know, you're not very large yet. You're immature and small. What do you have to do to fill that thimble? Just turn it upright. Does that make sense? Get where the flow is and turn it upright. And that blessedness is flowing how often? Constantly. So if I'm upright, I'm blessed. What happens when I sin? Eek! I turn over sideways. Is God's blessing stopping? Is God all of a sudden saying, no more blessing on the universe. I'm done. No, his blessing is flowing. Guess what? I can't experience it until I turn from my sin and I turn upright again. What is maturity? The little thimble becomes a Dixie cup, and the Dixie cup becomes a big gulp. You know what I'm saying? And the more mature you are, the more you experience the depth of that blessing. The overwhelming sense of joy and contentment and peace and happiness that pervades your being, which is what God wants, right? And so maturity is a wonderful thing. To become more and more godly and to stay upright. Now, because you're mature in a big cup, does it mean that you automatically stay upright? Can mature people fall? Yeah, what's the goal then? The moment I fall, what should I do? Get back up as quick as I can. Because I want to enjoy that fullness of God in my life. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit for a nanosecond. I want him in charge. So you keep pursuing that. And that's available to everyone. Psalm 103, it's available to those who fear him. It's also available to your children's children. In Psalm 115, it's available to the small together with the great. In Psalm 147, it's available to those who wait for his loving kindness. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 50, it's available to generation after generation toward those who fear him. This word fear keeps coming up. So that's our next point then. Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, you can think about it. It's used in a myriad of ways throughout the Bible. It's used sometimes for just flat out being scared, being afraid. This particular word can mean I'm just afraid. Something scared me. It shocked me. I was overwhelmed by it. It can also mean dread or terror. It can be the fear of a friend or the fear of a foe. What does God want it to be in your heart? God wants you to have the fear of Him as your friend. He's your friend. And there's a reverential awe and fear of God that impacts you, which causes your life to impact your wife, which causes the two of you together to impact the kids, which causes your family to impact the whole nation. Think about that. There's something in this fear of God concept that should change everything about the way we live. Now let me give you a little more about this. The particular Hebrew word here is the Hebrew word yare. Yare. Now scholars have studied this, trying to figure out what it means, and it can mean a bunch of things, but let me bring it down to what they believe the root origin of the word. It meant to tremble or to be short of breath. To tremble or be short of breath. Therefore, the word was used of experiences that you had that profoundly took your breath away. Now think about that. Some awesome, inspiring experience that you just went, oh, wow. That's what it's talking about. It's like a wow. You're overwhelmed by it. There's just a sense of awe where this thing is so much bigger than you. You can't believe it. Now, in Exodus 14, it says in verse 31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, and this was right after they crossed the Red Sea. Remember on the one side of the Red Sea, they were complaining? We're going to die here. God just brought us out here to die. What a crazy thing. And all of a sudden, Moses puts his staff in and the water goes, and a couple million people walk across on dry land. And as soon as they get to the other side and the Egyptians are chasing after them, what happens? God closes up the water on those who did not fear Him or walk in His ways. And when they got to the other side, could you imagine in the first place walking across that, and it wasn't the Reed Sea and it wasn't 18 inches deep. I've scuba dived in the Red Sea. It's ridiculous. It's so deep. They're walking along with these walls of water and they get to their side and it says, when they saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Wouldn't you? Now, what was the problem with the children of Israel shortly thereafter? They forgot, didn't they? Bless you. They forgot, right? Do we ever do that? Do we ever have the tendency to forget the awe-inspiring things that God has done in our lives? The amazing answers to prayer? Those aha moments where He just showed up in a profound way in answer to prayer and just blew you away? And now all of a sudden, you're facing another problem. That one just fades in the rearview mirror for some reason. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is a reality. And what he's saying is you've got to try to live constantly in this awareness of this God who takes your breath away. In 1 Samuel 12:18, Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Isn't that something? Just because of thunder and lightning and stuff. But have you ever been out in a lightning thunderstorm? You ever had a lightning bolt come really close to you? I had that happen one day. I mean, I was way too close. I wasn't golfing or anything, so I wasn't quite that dumb, you know, out there holding a, you know, a 3-iron up. Hey, see if you can hit this, God. You know, I wasn't doing that kind of nonsense. But you know, you're out and this lightning bolt hits very, very close by. I mean, you know it's close when the light and the sound are just right on each other. And that happened to me. It's, he's kind of, whoa, and you realize I'm pretty weak. There's someone up there that could just take me out any second if he so desired. That's what it's talking about. It catches you off guard. That's a yare, fear experience. But it's also used in the Bible of when God does a miraculous thing to provide for His children. And it produces that yare, fear. I want to share with you a recent story. There's a young man in our church named Jay. And I just say he's a young man because I'm getting old now. And Jay has a business partner named Jeffrey. And Jeffrey just recently came to faith in Christ here in this church. And Jeffrey has a problem with his adrenal system. And he was given a death sentence because of it. Doctors recently told him there was nothing they could do. And his system would shut down completely. And at best, it would never function above 50%. So probably in big trouble. So we were praying and praying and praying for Jeffrey. He went back recently, and the tests have shown that he's not at 50%, he's at 75% functionality, which they said is a medical impossibility. There's no explanation that they can come up medically why he is okay. The doctors are saying this is a miracle. Isn't that something? Now, if you were Jeffrey, is that a YRA experience? Whoa! God intervened. The doctors asked Jeffrey what he's been doing to get better. He said, I became a Christian and my church has been praying for me. They said, keep it up. Isn't that something? They said, keep it up. It's the only thing that's worked. Isn't that fantastic? Now that's a YRA experience. That's a whoa, fear of the Lord moment. That's a awe. Oh. What man could not do, God can do in a heartbeat if he so chooses. Amen? And so that is an illustration of this. The kind of fear that recognizes God is sovereign over all. And I go, whoa, that was a God thing. I can't explain it any other way. It wasn't circumstantial. It wasn't like when I needed $50 and I shared that prayer request with everybody I know, you know, hoping somebody was hearing me. And all of a sudden somebody gave me a $50 check. I go, oh, praise God. Right? It's like the little boy who was praying really loud in his room one night with his dad. He's praying so loud he's yelling and screaming in his, and God, I want a bicycle! And his son says, Dad, or dad says, son, what are you screaming for? God isn't deaf. He goes, God isn't, but grandma is, and she's in the next room. See, that's different. But when you have those moments of respect, reverence, awe, where God is awesome, it leads you to trust, right? So equate fear with the idea of this trust, this expectation, this overwhelming belief that God can do anything at any moment if He sovereignly wills to do so. So I trust. And then secondly, the person who fears the Lord and then walks in His ways is another word for obedience. So we sang that song this morning. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy, blessed in Jesus, but to trust and obey. That song has tremendous theological accuracy to it. A good working definition of fears the Lord is walks in His ways. See, blessing doesn't just come from an emotion. It comes from an action. It comes from the will. When I say, God is awesome, this circumstance looks so appealing, so enticing, and on the short run, this would really make me happy, I think. But God says, this is the path to blessedness and happiness, and I'm choosing this one, not that one. Like it says of Moses in Hebrews 11, he forsook the passing pleasure of sin, looking to the reward of Christ. That's that fear of the Lord which drives me to walk in His ways. I become a doer of the Word. Blessedness is associated with godliness. Now verse 4 summarizes this again. Behold, for thus shall the man be, what? Blessed, who what? Fears the Lord. So if you fear the Lord, you're blessed. Now let me ask you a personal question. Does anybody here ever tend to fear man instead? Anybody? At any given moment, our tendency to fear man, that witnessing opportunity, that opportunity to be bold about what the Lord is doing in your life, that opportunity to pray in public or to stand up for your faith, or someone is using just ridiculous kinds of language and stuff, and you might want to say, you know what? I appreciate it if you would stop that. Here's why. You know, those opportunities we have to make a stand, to talk to people who are living in sin and let them know, you know, God says what you're doing is wrong, but God has provided a way for you to be forgiven and restored and all that if you would take it. All of those things are opportunities, but our tendency is to fear man. It's a tendency we have. You agree? And so with that problem, how do we overcome man? Why is it that people will do things when God is looking that would be ashamed to do if I was looking? I wonder how many people are doing stuff on the internet. Is God turning his eyes not seeing that? But if I walked in the room, I believe they'd shut it off. You think so? Why? Why is that? Is it possible we don't realize how much the Lord desires to bless us, and we settle for a cheap substitute instead of the manifold blessing of God that brings fullness and well-being to every part of your life? Is it possible sometimes we believe the good things in our lives are because we worked so hard for them? Like Psalm 127 talks about. Is it possible we don't think God would ever remove his blessing and chastise us regardless of our behavior? See, I believe the Lord wants to bless us. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? Rewarder of those who seek him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God wants to bless his people. The Bible's filled with this. Genesis 1:28, God made them male and female and blessed them. Genesis 12:2, God called Abram and promised he would make of him a great nation and bless him and make his name great so that he would be a blessing. Genesis 49, each of the 12 tribes of Israel were blessed. Matthew 5, 8 qualities of faith, 8 blessings that flow out of them. The book of Revelation concludes in chapter 1, verse 3, 14, 13, 16, 15, 19, 9, 26, 22, 7, and 22, 14, with God's blessing that he wants to pour out on his people. Do you think God wants to bless you? Do you really believe that? Then we ought to fear him and walk in his ways. Amen? We ought to trust him and obey him. If I don't trust him, I won't obey him, at least not for very long. I'll obey him until it gets tough. And then when it looks like if I did that way, I'd be better off. If I'm in sales and my boss says, you know what? You've got to sell this product and hide this little footnote in the contract that's going to hit them with an extra point or two later. I had a friend down in San Diego who had a job like that. He was desperate for work, had to provide for his family. He went in, they started training him. And as soon as he heard that from the boss, he said, I can't do that. I cannot misrepresent our product to the client. And his boss said, then you're fired. What a sad thing. Sad thing. The question is, do I want to get ahead with the world? Or do I want to get ahead with God? That's a tough question, isn't it? In this economy, when your retirement account's already dwindled down, and you're looking at it going, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it? I have an awesome God. Amen? And if I have a family of believers around me who live the same way, we will provide for each other's needs. Amen? Out of fear of the Lord, we'll walk in his ways and we'll gladly share what we have with one another. There's no fear there. So let me hit a few things on your outline quickly. The blessings from the fear of the Lord. Psalm 33:19, to deliver your soul from death and keep you alive in famine. Blessings from the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. You shall not be in any want of any good thing. Proverbs 10:27, God will prolong your life. Proverbs 14:26, you'll have strong confidence. Your children will have a refuge. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life and you will avoid the snares of death. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil without it. Proverbs 16:6, the fear of the Lord will keep you away from evil. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life so that you may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Proverbs 22:4, it provides riches, honor, and life. Are there blessings from the fear of the Lord? There are. The Bible says this over and over and over again. What does the fear of the Lord produce in us? 2 Chronicles 19 says that it will make us very careful to not be unrighteous, partial, or take a bribe. We will be faithful and wholehearted. Job 28:28 says we will have wisdom and understanding. Psalm 110, verse 10 says we'll have wisdom, we'll do His commandments, and we'll praise Him forever. Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord will cause us to hate evil. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15:33, it's instruction for wisdom, and it produces humility in our lives. It keeps us from envying sinners. Proverbs 23, verse 17. According to Isaiah 33:6, the fear of the Lord is His treasure. It's our greatest wealth, is to be fearing the Lord. Acts 9:31, we will continue and increase, and the church will grow when we fear the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:11, when we fear the Lord, we will go out and persuade men. We will be made manifest to God. We will boldly share the gospel of Christ. These are all things that the fear of the Lord produces. Could you imagine if our whole church was living that way? Would that be exciting? It would be so thrilling. Nobody would be asking me if I was disappointed with the church. That would be for sure. Disappointed? Are you kidding me? They've exceeded my expectations a millionfold. What are the results if you don't fear the Lord? Proverbs 1:27, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. Where do we learn the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 19:9, from Scripture. Psalm 34:11, from other godly people. Proverbs 2, verses 1 and following, from your parents, where you're primarily supposed to learn it. In Isaiah 11, verses 2 and following, we learn it from the Messiah. Well, how do we fear the Lord? I put this on your notes. Recognize His majesty and His awesome holiness. Recognize He is infinite. He dwarfs us by comparison. When I think of the stars, the sun and the moon and all that You've created, what is man? God, You are infinitely greater than this universe, which is, goes on for billions and billions and billions of stars and light years and stuff. And You care about me? You've got to be kidding. My problems are nothing. The fear of the Lord makes me live a life of wisdom. It causes me to keep His commandments, to serve Him, to listen to His voice, and to worship in His temple. Now, let me summarize. This is really very important to understand. The fear of the Lord means to practice the presence of the Lord. Once I understand who God is, not an idol I've created in my mind, not some cosmic grandpa up in the sky who just, yay, good for you, but the holy, awesome, amazing Creator God of the universe, when I realize that He is always where? With me, watching me, desiring to sustain me, desiring to bless me, then I'm going to walk carefully in His ways because I want to please Him at all times. There's not a moment that He stops watching. And I live every moment knowing God is watching and He's a Father who wants to say, attaboy, good job. That's my way. I'll bless you for that. What an incredible thought. I found this quote on the family. To our forefathers, our faith was an experience. To our fathers, our faith was an inheritance. To us, our faith was a convenience. To our children, our faith is a nuisance. It's sad, isn't it? It shouldn't be that way. We ought to be passing on a living faith, fearing the Lord, and our children experiencing the blessing of that. Well, let me just, you know what, I'm not going to finish this today. That's just my lot in life. Let me share a little illustration, though. As young Johnny was reaching for the ringing phone in his home, his dad sighed through his teeth. If it's the guy from the office, tell him I'm not home. That evening, the family went out for supper. Before they left the restaurant, Johnny's mother looked at the check and mentions that the waitress had undercharged them. That's their tough luck, mumbled the father. On the way home, they joked about the box on the dash of the car that Dad called a fuzzbuster and bragged that it had already paid for itself. Later that night, Johnny finished his Sunday school lesson. He thought what a good Sunday it had been. how much better than last weekend when his father grounded him for cheating on his arithmetic test. Is the fear of the Lord that produces a happy home simply going to church? Is that it? No, it's not. It's an issue of living our life constantly aware of God's blessed presence and showing our kids we will live this way no matter what. You know, one of the grave concerns I had raising my kids was the fact that they're pastor's kids. And they would sometimes come to me and say, "Dad, we wish you did something else." Why is that? Then we wouldn't have these rules in our family. They thought our family had rules that were different than everyone else. Now, part of me thought, well, why would you think that? I said to my kids, no, we have these things in our family because of what God's Word said. Wouldn't matter if I was a plumber, an electrician, a doctor, anything else. What I did, we would still run our family the same way. But then I thought about it. Was it possible that they were hanging around with other kids who came to church, prayed the prayers, sang the songs, but at home there was no fear of the Lord? That concern. Because if that's the case, does God desire to bless hypocrisy? I don't think so. God wants to bless us. Profoundly bless us. So he calls us to live constantly aware of his blessed, holy presence. Or as Spurgeon said, if we fear God, we may dismiss all other fear. That's the way I'd like our church to live. Amen? Trusting God. You say, well, how does that work out in the family? You come back next Sunday and we'll tell you this next part of this psalm. Father, as we think about how awesome you are, we think about those whoa moments where you intervene, we realize how much we ought to fear you. So Lord, for the times that we haven't, would you forgive us for our lack of trust and our lack of obedience? Would you please remind us very carefully and very personally, Lord, that you desire to bless us, that you really do have a great future and a hope, and it goes beyond this life into an eternal life in the kingdom of our Savior, where we will know your blessedness forevermore. Oh God, cause us to walk in your ways, to love you, and to have a grateful reverence for all that you are. And Lord, now as we have the opportunity to give a little bit of money to meet some personal needs within this family, I pray that you'd receive these offerings and then guide us as to who we distribute it to. And if there are some that are here even this very moment, Lord, that are hurting, they've got bills they can't pay, they don't know where to turn, would you please give them the humility to turn to the church that we can meet those needs and bless them because you've blessed us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Craig Philpott will play a song as the ushers pass the offering, and then you'll be dismissed at the end of the song. Thank you, Craig. What a blessing, huh? Folks who do this. By the way, pray for Joseph John, who plays the piano for us. Something's happened. He can't speak or sing or anything for a while. Something. So don't talk to him, please, either. But something the doctors have told him, he just can't sing or talk or do anything for quite a while. But he's still here playing for us. So praise God for faithful people. I praise God for you. Go out and enjoy the blessedness when you fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Have a great, great Lord's Day. Thank you.
Thank you.